opportunity to be with you. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 6 this morning in just a few moments. So get your finger in there. And as we get ready to do that, let me just say, as I said, it's a privilege to be here and to serve the Lord, to serve His church. And I'm excited about what God's doing in your church. When I came to Three Hills, my very first time was yesterday. Can't believe that wasn't in my life earlier than this in my life. But here I was, and to meet with the elders and talk about this church and their love for you and the struggle of how do we get all the people in the building we have or another place to meet. Like, first of all, let me just say, that's a praise item kind of church problem, right? Lots of places haven't opened the Word of God in a long time, and the doors are barely open, and people aren't coming, and God is here and working in your church, and you need to rejoice in that and be thankful for what God is doing. And He will provide. He always does. And it might not look like you thought it was going to look like, but He will do it, and you can be confident in that. Well, so the GCC. So who is this guy from the GCC? First of all, I live in Ontario. I'm sorry. Okay, so nothing I can do about that. You believe in the sovereignty of God, in God's providence. That's where He put me. But I love coming out to Alberta. And we have churches in Calgary South, Calgary North, in Olds, in Red Deer, a church plant in Edmonton, and then a church in Canmore. Who wants to be called to be the pastor of a church in Canmore? And then a church in Kelowna. And we're thankful for what God is doing. So the GCC is a group of churches, a movement of churches around the world. In Canada, there are 26 churches, but we also have about 55, 60 churches in the U.S. And then the rest are all over. There's some in Nepal, in Rwanda. There are some in Eastern Europe. As a matter of fact, just this morning now was 9 hours ago, right? In Bucharest, Romania, a new church launched. And that's a big passion that we have, being about planting churches and strengthening leaders. And so one of the things that we love to do is what I really love to do is caring for pastors, caring for church leaders, helping them as they serve. So we came out for a conference that was in Calgary last weekend. We spent this week with each of the pastors and wives for 2-3 hours with them, and just to see how they're doing, care for them, love on them. And then we're here today, and then tomorrow, Lord willing, if we can get out before the snowstorm comes, we're going to Kelowna, visit the pastor there, then up to visit at Miller. And then another church is kind of like where you guys are, considering joining the GCC. And so as God works in all of this, we're just asking that He would be glorified. Like, if we're about one thing, it's about the glory of God. And that needs to be the major focus. Everything else we do comes out of that. So if you remember to pray for us, pray for the leaders in your church and the other churches, that God would continue to work in a world that more and more is becoming harsh towards the Word of God, harsh towards the gospel. But here's the reality. God is faithful. God is sovereign. He will take care of His church. We don't have to worry about that. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He cares more about it than we ever can. And so we have that hope, and we trust Him in all of that. So, as I say, great to be here, but I didn't come to do a spiel. I came to talk about God's Word and to preach it. So, Isaiah chapter 6, the message I've entitled today is called Broken by His Glory. Broken by His Glory. A.W. Tozer said, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says man's chief end is to, anybody know? Glorify God. Like, for all the things we get wound up in our lives about, there's really just one thing. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The church that I pastored, our statement of purpose said to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. I saw in the statement in your bulletin that the purpose of your church is to glorify God. Paul wrote in Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now you look at me and you go, that guy's done a fair bit of eating and drinking. So whether you eat or drink, and then it's, I mean drinking in the right sense of that term. Let's clear the air on that before we get in any trouble. And then whether you eat or drink, so okay, I got that part taken care of, or whatever you do. So he starts here and then he just takes it right out to everything in our lives is to be focused towards the glory of God. And one of the greatest passages in Scripture that I see that touches to that is Isaiah chapter 6. So one of the tradition that I love to do in our church was to stand when we read the Word of God. So would you stand with me as I read the text today? And I'm going to be reading from the ESV. And here's what it says. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one angel called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Father, thank you for your word today. Your word that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. God, we hold this word in our hands. And so I pray, God, that the words of the servant who preaches the message might be lost behind the truth of your word and the working of your spirit. Give us ears to hear your word this morning, God, minds to comprehend, but then, oh God, faith to take some steps in our sanctification to live out for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Thanks. You can take your seat. Well, if you're going to be broken by God's glory, here's a few points. The first one is you must see his glory. If you're going to be broken by his glory, first of all, you have to see his glory. In verse 1, it says, in the year King Uzziah died. The writers talk about how important that was or why is that important. I realize in the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah was a good king who didn't end well. That would be kind of his story. But it's in the year that King Uzziah died. So was that just a historical marker so that we would know in Isaiah's life when it was? I tend to think that's probably what it was, but I'm not dying on that hill. Was it that the king has died? We just went through in Canada the reality that the queen died and there was all this pomp and circumstance in the year that Queen Elizabeth died, right? And so was it kind of like that for him? And this was a real turning point in his own life? I don't really know. The text doesn't say, so we don't need to go any further than that. But this is certainly when it happened. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah has a vision that would forever change him. God spoke to him. Now, I'm always a little bit nervous. I'm always very nervous about the God spoke to me people. We'll come back to that in just a second because I want to stop and for us, outside of that, think a little bit about how God speaks to us, how God reveals himself to us. And there's lots of ways. God reveals himself in creation. For an Easterner from Eastern Canada to come out here on Thursday, took a day off, and we drove out to Canmore. And it's just like, so you drive from Calgary out into the mountains, and you go like, that is just absolutely awesome, God's creation. God has revealed himself to us in his creation. But then I turn around and I come north out of Calgary and you go down onto, excuse me if I don't use the right terms, but down onto like, what is the plains? And you go, God is awesome. And then we come up to, what's the name of that town we turned at? Didsburg. Thank you, Didsburg. I said it wrong so many times, Sue won't even let me Didsbury came across and it's nice and flat, and then in front of you it seems like 100 miles away. You see these trees on the top of a hill, and then eventually you get to the trees on the top of the hill, and here you are in Three Hills, Alberta. And that's God's creation, and it is awesome. God is the creative God. He is the creating God. You know, Psalm 8, 3 and 4, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moons, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? God reveals himself in his creation. God reveals himself in conscience. Man knows. Every man knows in his heart there is a God. We fight against it. We desire against it. We hate God. We don't strive for him, but it's built into every man. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the works of the law are written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or even excuse them. Man sees God through creation and through his conscience. Man sees God through the Word. One of the things I really loved about your church, okay, I watched you as you came in. Like, everybody's got a Bible in their hands. For goodness sake, how wonderful is that? And every once in a while, there will be a rebellious guy in the room who has a technical Bible. I'm only kidding about that. I use mine as well. Don't be elbowing each other about that. Okay. But I love that you have Bibles. And I love having them. I like to mark it up because I can't mark up my iPhone the same way. I just can't do it. I'm too old for that kind of stuff. And so you bring your Bibles to church. I hope you read them all week long because God has revealed himself in his Word. I saw a little sketch one time, and it's a dad talking to his daughter. His daughter obviously is following Christ a little more than he is. And he says, they're in the car, and he says from the front seat to her, he says, I wish God would speak to me. And she says to her dad, read your Bible. And then he says, I wish God would speak to me audibly. And she says, read it out loud. Right? Like, God has revealed himself in his Word. If you're struggling with knowing who God is, get in the Word of God and read it. And allow the Spirit of God and the power of the Spirit to work through the Word of God to reveal to you. You're looking and searching for what you should do in your life and where you should go. God reveals so many things, but you'll find it when you get in the Word. God's revealed himself in the Word. Obviously, God has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. By his Son, the working of Jesus Christ, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm not perfect at this. I'm growing in my faith. I'm being sanctified. But every day, as you get out of bed in the morning, remember the work of Jesus Christ. It's how God reveals himself to us. You want to see an awesome God, you see an awesome God in the ultimate work of Jesus Christ for us. God reveals himself through other people and the counsel of other people. And then God reveals himself through dreams and visions. And so those of us who are on the more conservative side of things, we kind of get a little antsy about this. And I understand that. I do too. Because you get those people who are like, the God told me people. And then they tell you stuff that God never told them. Because God will never tell you something in a vision or a dream to do that goes outside of the revealed Word of God. He's given us this. But lots of times in Scripture, God used visions. Your pastor just read two chapters from the book of Revelation, which was John's vision, what God revealed to him, what he saw. And we see that in lots of other places in the Scripture where God reveals himself. He did it through Job and David. He did the sons of Korah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. The apostle John saw God through the revelation. And so God does. He reveals himself. God reveals himself as a God who sits on a throne. God sits on a throne. Man might sit on a chair. You sit on chairs. Kings and judges sit on thrones. And so as Isaiah sees this vision in Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And so in this vision, he sees God as the king. He understands God is the ruler. He understands God is on the throne. And hey, here's the reality. Isaiah is not. And today, God is still on his throne. And I am not. And God is still on his throne. And you are not. The bottom line, everybody believes in a throne of somehow. A throne of some sort. The bottom line of atheism or materialism is that they believe that there is no throne. There's this belief about a throne, and they're like, no, no, there is no throne. Everyone just does that which is right in their own eyes. There is no seat of authority, but they struggle against it all the time. The bottom line of humanism is that there is a throne, but I sit on the throne. The bottom line of those who are followers of Jesus Christ, there is a throne. And Jesus Christ is on the throne, and we worship him. And if we're ever going to be broken by his glory, we have to see Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's done, seated on a throne. It's high. It's lifted up. That speaks of it being amazing and awesome and in a superior position. It says the train of his robe filled the temple. When do we see them in our society today? Mostly you'd see them in a wedding, right? That's the place that you see it the most. And it's this picture of who's the center of attention. So guys, if you're not married, just be ready, because on the wedding day, you're not wearing the train. Okay, the center of attention so much is in the bride. And the bride's coming down the aisle, and there's this train. And we're all just like, oh, man, that's so amazing. That's so beautiful. That's all those things. And it's like nothing compared to the picture of who God is seated on the throne. His train fills the temple. I want to see God like that. I want to have a vision of God like that. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Not only do you need to see his glory, then you need to feel the weight of his glory. Look at verse 2. It says, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. The idea here that's really coming across in the Hebrew is the weight of what's going on. There's this vision of the angels and their two wings that cover their faces that speaks of adoration as they are doing their service. Their faces are covered because they're adoring an almighty God who they can't even look on. And then think about what Christ Jesus has done for us in our salvation. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, why should we even look to him? But he has made that possible for us. And we see the work of Jesus Christ. But in this picture, as Isaiah sees it, he sees these angels. And the picture of the angel with two he covers his face, the adoration. With two he covers his feet. It speaks of modesty and submission and surrender. And then with two, he flew. He flew to serve with cheerful performance of their duty. Four wings towards adoration. And God is awesome. And two wings towards serving. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. The angels served. The angels served. And then look what it says. Look what it says in verse 3. And one angel called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We have this picture of repetition when you see it in Scripture like that. It's for emphasis. It's not like God is just holy. God is holy, holy. But God's just not holy, holy. God is holy, holy, holy. Like, take note. Sit up straight. God is at work here. And Isaiah sees this and he hears these angels crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The word holy means to be set apart or not like us. And that's really what the angels are crying out. This one who we serve is not like us. He's not like us. He's not like us. And this is the angels he's seeing. And he's starting to think about, well, oh my goodness, well, what about me? If they're not like him, then what about me? The whole earth is filled with his glory. God's glory is everywhere. He is awesome. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. You know, one of the things that's so easy for us to do is steal the glory. We've never come out and say it, right? Because, like, that would be ridiculous. But we do it. Preachers can do it. Preachers can go home after a good Sunday, and the people are like, Pastor, that was awesome. Thank you so much. And Pastor goes home, and in his heart, he goes, man, I got it. I am something, aren't I? And God's like, glory belongs to me. The glory of God. Now, I know your pastor would never do that. I'm just saying what I can be like, right? We can be so self-absorbed in who we are. And the glory doesn't belong to us. The glory belongs to him. He is not like us. He is not like us. He is not like us. It's not man's glory. It's not our system. It's not what we've figured out. It's God's glory. It's his essence. It's his presence. It's his transcendence. It's less of me and more of him. God demonstrates this in his character and his attributes. He is holy and just and jealous and loving and mercy and filled with grace. And he's omnipresent and he's omnipotent and he's omniscient. He shows it in his creating power. He shows it in the revelation of his word. He shows it in his working in your life, how he brought you from death to life. God shows his glory. The angel cries out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Look at verse 4. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. All of the foundations of Isaiah's life shook when he saw this vision. All the foundations of our life will shake when we see God in his glory. Do you remember the day when God brought you from being dead to alive? Remember the day when you trusted Jesus Christ? You were shaken. You saw yourself before God as a sinner who had no hope, could accomplish nothing to solve that problem. And God shook you to the roots, and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Isaiah has a glimpse of God's glory. But Isaiah had a glimpse of what we know now more fully. John 17, 4 and 5, Christ has come. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Speaking of Jesus, he is the radiance, Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. God is awesome. He deserves the glory. He is holy, holy, holy. And it should shake the foundations of our world, of our life, every day. I want more and more my life to be focused on that foundation. A little bit more like Jesus Christ every day. Being sanctified. I know growing up in Jesus Christ, it's not a line that goes like this. It's a line that goes like this. Because I get in the way, sin gets in the way, God has to do things in my life. But becoming more like Jesus Christ every day, because I feel the weight of how awesome God is. And the reality, one day I will stand before him. Philippians chapter 2 says, every knee shall bow. Every knee. And there's people like, well, I'm not bowing. Yeah, you are actually. No, I don't believe I'm going to bow. Well, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. the Bible says it's going to happen. And so, very respectfully, I want to say to you, you're going to bow. Not just followers of Jesus Christ who will bow and say, this is so awesome, God, what you've done. So awesome what you've done. Every knee will bow. I don't believe it. Well, what if you don't believe in gravity? Does that mean it doesn't happen? Okay, so I'm using my wallet as an illustration. You please pick it up because somebody might take it afterwards. I don't believe in gravity. Well, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Get that, honey, quick. It doesn't matter whether you believe in gravity or not. It's real. And God has said every single knee is going to bow. And every single tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And some, that will be an awesome day. To the well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest and eternity. And for others, it will be, I never knew you. We need to feel the weight. And then we need to be broken. We need to be broken by that glory. The glory of God demonstrated for us brings us to some things. Here's the first thing it brings us to. And if you take a look at verse 5, he says, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You have to be broken by his glory. And then Isaiah is like, woe is me, I am lost. I got no hope. Like, I am so unfit. I don't even deserve to be. The first thing it does, it reveals your sin. I love and hate. I love it because it's so awesome what God did, the work in David's life when David sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan calls him out. In Psalm 51 and in verse 4, David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. When we see God who he is and see our sin as it is, it brings us to brokenness because we see our sin. Had David sinned against anybody else? David had sinned against a lot of other people in that story. But when he understood it, he was broken by the fact that he stood before an almighty God as a sinner against you, and you only have I sinned. Okay, church, so our last week. Me too. The sin that's there. The secret sin that nobody knows about. The passions, the whatever. Against you and you only have I sinned. I can hide it from everybody else. But God sees. David sinned. It can be wrong things. It can be sinful things. It can be right things for the wrong reasons. That can be the things that you go after, your house, your car, your clothing, your wealth. They're not wrong things, but they can be wrong things if they're in the wrong place. So wrong things for the wrong reasons. It can be right things at the wrong time. So many people who are living in our society today, it's just one just illustration of it. A right thing is sex in marriage. A wrong thing is sex before marriage. And so you want right things at the wrong time. Or you want right things in the wrong amount. And when we see the glory of God, it exposes our sin and it brings us to repentance. To repentance. Well, repentance from what? Well, whatever that sin is, primarily from pride, but maybe it's stubbornness. Maybe even as you're here today, you've had a stubborn spirit about something in your life, and I'm not willing to let that go. And God calls us to repentance. Of stubbornness and pride or willfulness, or maybe it's just your independence. I can do this on my own. Lord, yeah, you can be in my back pocket when I need you. And today it's like God's on his throne. And he is holy, holy, holy. And you need to be broken of your independence. And you need to repent. Repentance, you've probably heard this before. Repentance is used to say it like this. Repentance is a change of direction. I'm going this way, and now I'm going this way. And that's true. That is a picture of repentance. But it's an incomplete picture of repentance. Because so what so often happens in the Christian's mind is, I'm going this way, and I know it's wrong. I shouldn't do this. And so I turn, and I have that moment. I confess my sin, and I go in this way. But something hasn't happened yet. You haven't changed your mind. You haven't changed your mind. And in by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2 says. See, the battle is for your mind and with that for your heart. And so if repentance is always just turning around, I'll put this thing on my program of my computer so I won't look at stuff, or I'll, and you don't change your mind, you don't truly repent. You don't change how you feel and how you think until you get to that place of, this is sinful. God desires I do this differently, and I'm going to not just only change my direction, but I'm going to change my mind. Then you can have success over sin. Then you can see that victory over sin. It's not just a change of direction. We all do that. That's called works. And we need a change of mind as we see who God is. And the writer here says, woe is me, I'm lost. I'm lost. I see my sin. I repent. My life verse is Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You can use that verse. It's mine, but you can use it if you want. My flesh failed and my heart, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. 5.5 years ago, I was getting ready to preach. The church I was in, we had a Saturday night service and 2 Sunday services. That was all about God's blessing in our church. And in the afternoon, I wasn't feeling very well. And I told Sue, I'm not feeling very well. So what do you mean? I go, I got this pressure in my chest. And it's like running down my arm. You'd think I'd be figured out. Like, you already know what's happening, right? I'm just a little smarter than a rock. I hadn't figured it out yet, right? And she goes, you're having a heart attack. And so I was like, and she said, you know that whole aspirin thing, chew 2 aspirin and get to the hospital? So she said, chew 2 aspirin, we're going to the hospital. So we got there, and through God's grace, God took care, God's provision. My flesh fails and my heart. But God is the strength of my heart. See, here's our thing. Like, here's the way Satan works. Satan works from the outside to the inside. My flesh fails. I look, I see, I want, I touch, and my heart. God doesn't start there, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And that was a picture of reconciliation that David comes to. He comes to this place of seeing God in His glory, and he wants Isaiah wants more of this in his life. Look at 6 and 7 say this. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he has taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. I don't understand. Remember, it's a vision, right? So it doesn't all have to like fit. It's a vision. But this picture is amazing. And I don't know why it didn't hurt. Either there's no pain because of the special blessing of God, or the pain didn't matter because of the majesty of what God is doing and His goodness of His cleansing. But here's the cool part. God does this work. Isaiah has nothing to do with this work. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. That's the picture of Jesus Christ. That's the picture of what God has done for us. And so as we are going to be people of God, used by God, we have to see God's glory. And it needs to break us of ourselves, break us of our desires, break us of our passions, break us of our priorities. God, I want more of you. That's all I want. I just want more of you. I want to live with that in the first place. And then here's the last thing. You must respond to His glory. You have to respond to His glory. One of the speakers at the conference we were at a week ago, your pastor was there, one of the elders was there. But in the afternoon session, he talked about the greatest, I don't know if I say this right, but the greatest challenge in the church today is mediocrity. It's like, I want to have enough of Jesus so I can get to heaven, but I don't really want the whole thing. When Isaiah comes to this place in his life, And God says to him, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. I can get caught in mediocrity. I can get caught in, it's enough. I can get caught in, yeah, I want all this, but I kind of want all this too. And Isaiah comes to this place of brokenness, and he has to respond, and his response is, to whom shall I go? He says, here am I. Here am I, send me. It's interesting that God even asks the question, right? Think about that. And it says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Well, this is God talking. This is a sovereign God who knows everything. What does God wonder about? Nothing. What question would he have? No question. What does God not know? For God knows everything. So the purpose of the question wasn't because God didn't know what the answer was supposed to be. The purpose of the question was for Isaiah. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah surrenders and he says, I will go, send me. Well, what could that look like for us today? Who will surrender today? It begins for every single person in surrendering to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God made you alive in Jesus Christ. So what can dead people do to earn, to get their salvation? You can't do anything. If you're dead, you're dead. And so God begins this work that somehow, sometimes we think, you know, I found God. I was on this journey, and I was looking for the Lord, and I found him. No, you didn't. Here's what I know. The Bible says you're dead. There's none righteous, not even one. No one seeks after God. So why do you think you're the special exception to the clause? But God began that work in you. In the regenerative work of Jesus Christ, you saw it and you took hold of it because of what Jesus Christ did. And you trusted Jesus Christ, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can ever boast. It's what God did. Here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. And maybe today you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ. Today is the day, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You respond in surrender. Maybe there's something in your life, if you heard me preach today, you need to surrender, something you need to let go of, something you've put on the throne and put before God. Maybe today you need to take a new look at your personal worship and who is the head and what you're focused towards, and you need to say, here am I, Lord. Here am I in my worship. Here am I, God, with my time. Here am I in my obedience, in my quiet time. Here am I in prayer, hearing those stories about the two people who were baptized. Like, what an awesome story. Maybe you've trusted Jesus Christ and you've never been baptized. Can I ask you why not? Can I ask you why not? They that gladly received his word were baptized. It's the way we demonstrate allegiance. It's a picture of our salvation. We're commanded to do it. The disciples were commanded to go and make disciples and baptize them. What is keeping you? Careful, Paul. But what selfish reason? What you on the throne thing is keeping you from saying, I need to. I need to identify with Jesus Christ because he is my Savior. He is my Lord. And that's your area of obedience. Or maybe it's in service. Are you fired up to serve the Lord? How are you serving Jesus Christ? Isaiah's like, here am I, send me. And then he went out and had a difficult life pretty much the rest of his life. Right? So there is a reality to this. But it's because of the work of Christ. It's because of what we have coming. It's because of the hope that's ours in Jesus Christ. It's like, Lord, I want more of you. I don't care about this. What can man do to me, right? What's the worst thing that man could do to you? It's probably the worst thing that he could do to you. Guess what? You're the biggest winner on that day. The day that man tries to do the worst thing to you as a follower of Jesus Christ, you would get promoted to glory. Now, I'm not wishing that on anybody, and I'm praying very much that our society allows us to be salt and light, but it's not like it used to be, and the challenges before us are going to be real. Who will go for me? Here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. I'll go. Are you fired up to serve? Are you satisfied in mediocrity? Why do we have time for everything else but God? The widows, the orphans, the hard to love, special needs in the community, in our church. I'll serve them, Lord. Out of Christ's love, I will love the unlovely because I am loved by you. What a great passage. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw him. There he was on the throne, high and lifted up. The angels are crying, holy, holy, holy. They're covering their faces because they adore him. They're covering their feet in submission. But through two wings, they're serving the Lord. And he sees this picture, and he's broken in his sin. But then at the end is, who will go? And Isaiah is one of those. I'll do it. I'm in. I'll go. I'd love to finish my messages with the question, so what? When Isaiah saw the glory of God, everything changed for him. As you see the glory of God, are you changing? Are you being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? I want to be sold out for Jesus Christ. I want well done, good and faithful servant. I want that more than I want an extra car in the driveway, a bigger garage, a bigger house, Lord. That's what I want. That's what I want. Hey, I'm still learning all kinds of things in my life. Here's an illustration of something I'm learning right now. We've been going through some stuff, and we were talking about giving. We talked about giving faithfully and obediently, and one of the words was sacrificially. And I told our elders this story just a week ago. I said, I can't say that. Well, why can't you say that? We all need to give sacrificially. I don't know if I ever have. I don't know if I've ever really given sacrificially. I think most of us in North America think sacrificial giving is, okay, we'll go on a 4-day cruise instead of a 7-day cruise. That's our idea of sacrifice. See, there's no shortage. There's only a shortage of obedience. God, what are you showing me? And yet we live in a land where God has given us these things, and we're to live in these. Lydia, the seller of purple, she was a wealthy lady, and she wasn't judged for that. The question is, do the things I have me, or are they for the Lord? And so that's what I'm learning. I'm just being a moment of transparency. God helping me to learn more and more. What does that look like in my life? What does here am I, send me look like in your life? As we seek to be people of God, living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. I thank you for the scripture we read in Revelation, how awesome you are, how amazing you are. And then, Father, this text, Isaiah. Father, he had this and this cry, who will go? And he says, here am I. Lord, he didn't know the rest of the story like we do. We see Jesus Christ. We've seen the work. We've seen him on the cross. We've seen him buried. We've seen the resurrection and the ascension. We have so much more, and you're calling out to us today, who will go for me? Here am I, God. Help us, God, each to answer that in a way that brings glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.